Paul, in these last few chapters of this epistle, has been sadly having to defend his apostleship because people had come in and cast aspersion on his name, on his work, on his intentions, on everything. And he's just been showing us in these number of chapters here that he has an authority that God has given him. He has a jealousy for his work. He loves his work. He has a zeal for his work. And in this 12th chapter, he's been showing us that there are certain signs that a real apostle has, or let's say had, because there aren't apostles anymore as we study through. But we're looking retrospectively through the scriptures and things that God has done in the past. You gotta, this is key. You want to kind of like keep up with God. I mean, God is marching through the corridors of time, and when he moves on, he's moved on, and so stay up with him. Don't get caught in the past. A lot of people are stuck there. I think we get these crazy ideas because people talk about, you know, the originals, and they always look into the past. Look, God is alive. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's right here. He's working now. He's doing things, and he's doing... He began the building of his church a long time ago, and now he's coming toward the end of it, and you do some different work. If you're in construction at the top of a building, that you do with the foundation of the building. And so, but Paul was an apostle, and he had signs, and we saw last couple of weeks, we looked at the spiritual revelations that he had, how he was caught up to heaven. We tracked through the book of the Acts of the Apostles and how many times the Lord had appeared to Paul personally in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Jerusalem, individual dreams and visions and meetings that God had with Paul. All very good for Paul in preparing him to be a teacher. But he did say in verse 1, it's not expedient for me to glory. And he says, doubtless. I mean, without a doubt, it's not expedient for me to glory. I don't need to talk about all these things. I want to teach you the Word of God. Now, we've been working our way through, and I think we finally saw then that not only did God give him revelations personally, but God also personally gave him a thorn in the flesh. And that was to help balance him in his life, because if all you got were revelations and visitations, you would think you're something special. And in a way, you know, Paul was something special, but the Lord just wanted to remind him, you're still just a mortal. So I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And when Paul prayed three times for that thing to depart, the Lord would not remove it, but rather said, I will give you grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's a great lesson for us today. What do we need more of? Grace. The Lord may not change our trial. He may not change our circumstances, but he can give so much grace you can get through it. Like in a motor, there's too much friction, but if you give enough oil, it can get past it. And that's what he wants to do, give the oil of the Spirit and grace to get us through things. Good lesson to learn. Very important. Now, Paul wants to continue here in verses 11 through 18. Again, we'll just stop at verse 10. So, Paul, this is Paul's mindset. Having been taken to heaven, having been given the grace for this particular thorn, he comes up with this conclusion before we jump on. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Every one of those things, an infirmity for Christ's sake, a reproach for Christ's sake, a necessity for Christ's sake, a persecution for Christ's sake, a distress that I have for Christ's sake. Why? Because if it's for the sake of Christ, then Christ is in it, and Christ will give grace. If it's for the sake of you, or the sake of your family, or the sake of your church, or the sake of your reputation, or anything that has to do with you and your glory, maybe God won't give you the grace. But if it's for the sake of Christ, then the Lord will give grace. See, and that's a key thing for us to learn. We just can't ask God for grace for anything. I mean, if you go out and you do something completely foolish and stupid, and you sow to the flesh some goofy thing and then ask God for grace to get through it for the sake of the flesh. But if you're actually trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to live for the Lord, you're trying to follow the Lord, you're trying to do and exercise the gift that the Lord gave you for his sake, and any of these things come in your life, an infirmity, a reproach, a necessity, a persecution, a distress, then the grace will be given in abundance to get you through it. And Paul said, boy, I've tasted life with grace and life without grace, and I'd rather have grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul, that's his conclusion. He's made his conclusion. He'd like to offer us the same opportunity to come to the well of grace. Now, in verses 11 through 18, he'll make a next movement in this particular chapter, and he'll say, I'm become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. And he's very upset with what he's had to write the past few chapters, because the very church that he led to the Lord should have known, if they knew one thing above all things, Paul is a man that's following Jesus Christ. And so if anyone wanted to bring reproach on his name or make an accusation against his character, okay, I understand in the workplace they wouldn't know, but you would think at the very least at the church where Paul served with them and lived for them and loved them, they would have been the first to say, you don't know Paul like we know Paul. Boy, we know Paul loves the Lord. We know Paul lives for the Lord. And maybe Paul's not perfect, but boy, his heart is perfectly inclined toward the Lord. And that's good enough for us. Instead of letting someone get in there and make an accusation where maybe they did find a weakness in Paul. Every one of us has weaknesses. Anybody can pick on our weaknesses. And now Paul sadly says, I have to become a fool in glorying and telling you all of my strength. You've compelled me to do that because you didn't commend me. You didn't defend me. You actually allowed these whisperers to get in and bring reproach against the work that I've done on behalf of the Lord in his name and for his glory. So he's very upset here. He's defending himself here. And then he has to defend at the end of the 11th verse, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. And then he says, though I be nothing. Again, Paul admitting, look, I'm really nothing when you look at me personally. But the reality is, God's worked in my life. And he's worked in my life to bring me to the point of a chosen position in the church of apostle. And in that position, I'm really not behind any of the other ones. I'm equal and sufficient unto them in the ability to do the task that God's given to me. Because when God gives a command, he gives the ability to fulfill the command, and he's given it to me. And so some people were probably saying, you know, Paul, oh yeah, sure, he calls himself an apostle, but where was he when Jesus was ministering for 3.5 years, huh? Where was he? Was he following Jesus? Did he walk the roads of Galilee? Was he in Capernaum with Jesus? Did he go down to Samaria and see him lead that woman to salvation at the well? Oh, Paul wasn't there. Where was he? He was studying at the temple with Gamaliel. Oh yeah, there's a real apostle. What are you following a guy like that for? Curious. These are the type of attacks that were being made against Paul. Yeah, maybe he's an apostle, but he's a lesser apostle. Okay. Oh yeah, maybe you got a pastor, but he's a lesser pastor. After all, where did he graduate from? Did he graduate from one of the accredited seminaries and Bible schools? Yeah. Well, if not, maybe you should get yourself a real pastor. Maybe you need to get a search committee together and get some resumes in there with guys who've really done something and have something to their name. That's the type of thing. And I would say, like Paul, I mean, personally, I'm a nothing, but I'll tell you something. In terms of pastor, teacher, the Lord's gifted me, and I'm okay. I'm equal to the other pastors and teachers out there. You're not left behind here at this little church, because it was the Lord that taught me at my kitchen table. I didn't get to go to an accredited institute or seminary, but the Lord was able to teach me, and praise the Lord for that. Although I'm nothing, it's his grace that's at work. So Paul was, defending himself here. Now Paul could say something I could never say, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul going to talk about the signs that he was given as an apostle. Apostles were a unique foundational work of God's church that touched the cornerstone. And just as Moses, with his miracles, had Joshua who touched him and he had miracle working power, just as Elijah the prophet who worked miracles and he had Elisha who touched him had miracle working power imparted. Christ who worked miracles had these apostles that he touched personally who followed off with the, before the glory faded, like on Moses' face, before the glory faded away, those miracles stayed with those men until that generation was over, and then the signs and the miracles and wonders were done. But they were done by the apostles. And if you were to go back and you were to read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, I went through it, you look at Peter. Now here's an apostle that was gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find five incidents of him doing signs and miracles and wonders in that. We'll just take a look at them briefly. In the third chapter of Acts, we'll look in the historical book. Again, we don't get our doctrine out of Acts, we get our history out of Acts. We get our doctrine out of the books we're in, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Very important to understand that. When Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, and John went together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that would be 3 in the afternoon, a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Okay, this is a congenital birth defect this man had had for his whole life. And Peter heals this man. Verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaping stood and walked. That's a miracle, folks. A long time ago, I got injured, and I injured my left ankle, and I tore a ligament. And I did a fracture, a minor fracture on a little bone down there. And they healed me by putting me in a cast for 6 to 8 weeks, you know. Now really, they didn't heal me. The Lord healed it on the inside. The cast just protected me. When that cast came off, I almost fell down the first time I went to walk on it. I said, wow, I had lost so much strength. The muscles had worn away inside that cast. And it took me a long time to get my strength back. This guy's never walked his whole life. He's had a deformity his whole life. When that miracle happened, he jumped up and started leaping and dancing like Michael Jackson. And spinning around and doing the moonwalk. And he's excited. Because, I mean, this is a miracle. This is not some healing that doctors do nowadays, which really the Lord's healing on the inside. This is a miracle. In the fifth chapter, you know what happens. Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Lord and they're smitten with death through the hands, through the words of Peter. Peter just gave the words and they drop dead, both of them. In the fifth chapter, watch this, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, there's the laying on of hands, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And he just says in parentheses, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were at the temple, and these miracles are being performed on the outside of the temple. And I'll show you in a minute why that's significant. And of the rest, that means the rest of the believers, durst no man join himself to them. That means to the apostles. But the people magnified them. But they didn't join themselves to them. Why? How much power did these apostles have? Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. He didn't even touch them. Just his shadow went over them. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, more than 50% of them. Are you reading your Bible? And they were healed, the great majority of them. And they were healed, every one of them. Every one of them. Now look, that's a kind of power that we've never seen on display. That was an apostolic sign for that time in church history, all happening around Jerusalem at the temple there. Okay, the reason is, let's go back to the very first apostle, the first time the word it's ever found, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Apostle is a New Testament word. It is not found in the Old Testament. This is the first time you'll find the word in the New Testament. Now, Jesus was speaking at the last verse of the last chapter. He's saying, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest," words are read, "that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him," 10:1, "his 12 disciples." And we'll just stop for a moment. Jesus defines a disciple in the book of John. A disciple is more than a believer, John chapter 8. A disciple is a believer that continues in his word. A disciple has the discipline to stay close to Jesus and follow Jesus. You can read the verses yourself, John 8, 30, 31, and 32, when you get a chance. There are many believers in Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for them. I praise the Lord for them. They're redeemed and they're going to go to heaven. There are few disciples of Jesus Christ. Same thing happened when he was here the first time. Not everybody that believed on Jesus followed Jesus and continued in his word. The cost of discipleship was high. You had to quit your job. You had to follow this itinerant preacher around. That's a high cost. I probably wouldn't have done it. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you may have. I probably wouldn't. I said, "Look, I love you. I believe on you and everything. Send me the book when it's done. I got to be here with my wife and take care of her." I'm going to be as honest and straightforward as I can with you. I'm no super saint. I'm just a person. These guys were something. They quit what they were doing. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They were disciples. And so Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, spiritual healing, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, physical healing. Now the names of the 12 apostles, there you go. In verse 1, when he first called them, they were disciples. By verse 2, after all this power had been transferred and given to them by Jesus, they were now apostles. Apostles are people that are sent with power. As a matter of fact, I think in the verse 5, so look what happens, he names them. The first, these are the apostles, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. 5, here we go. These 12 Jesus sent forth. An apostle is one sent forth by Jesus Christ. He just defined it for you. You read your King James Bible slowly, and there it is. It's laid out for you. You don't need a dictionary. It's an apostle is someone commissioned by Christ, chosen by Christ, power transferred to him by Christ, and sent forth in the name of Jesus Christ. Watch what they're told to do. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Where were they doing their work? At the temple. Who was there? Israelites indeed. Jews. Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Judea. Ye Jews. Apostles. Jews. Are we getting it? Are we starting to put it together? Are we rightly dividing the difference between a Jew and the church? Apostles. Jews. For the Jews, a Jewish ministry. This is Jesus sending him forth to Jews. Why would he do that? Deuteronomy 4, verse 34. Remember, Jesus is God. Okay? Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, manifest in the flesh. He knows what his people need. And his people are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's the shepherd of Israel. Now, thankfully, we're being brought into the fold, but we're from another fold. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire? Yeah, there's people at Mount Sinai. Who were they? They were Jews. As thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders? And, you know, by war and by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord did, your God, for you in Egypt before your eyes. So, an apostolic ministry that Peter had, and you can read, he healed Aeneas, who had had the palsy for 8 years. He raised Dorcas from the dead. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. The things that an apostle was commissioned and empowered to do, Matthew chapter 10. We saw, Jesus says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 6. First thing you do as an apostle. The first thing you do as an apostle, verse 7. And as you go, preach. Because my words are spirit and they are life. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Because God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the first thing you do as an apostle is you preach. Give them the word. If they receive the word, glory to God. If some scorners are around and they don't receive the word, you preach. Then what you do, verse 8, then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Now look at, that's the package that comes with apostleship. Okay, you hear it? That's Bible. That's not my thoughts. That's not a teacher's thoughts. That's the Bible. What's the package that comes with apostleship? You're able to heal the sick. You're able to cleanse a leper. You're able to raise the dead and cast out devils. So the next time a guy claims to be an apostle, let's bring him a dead man and lay him right out in front. And he'll be able to prove his apostleship. Bible. Peter raised Dorcas. Paul raised Eutychus. The apostles were given the power to raise the dead. So this is the Lord commanding this. He's sending them forth first to preach. That's why Paul said, I wrought these signs in all patience. What does that mean? I waited. I preached to you. I preached to you over a significant period of time before, when the scorners came along, the Jewish unbelieving scorners who needed signs and wonders, I performed a few to confirm the word. That's the only reason I did it. Okay, so they're sent to the Jews. That's Christ's first time he speaks to these men as apostles. This is what I want you to do. Okay, Christ is the first and the last. You want to hear the last thing he says to the men? Go to Mark 16. Here he is getting ready to ascend up, and here's what he tells them in Mark 16. It breaks my heart that there are men running around, and women running around calling themselves apostles today. And Christians not only believing it, but paying their freight and supporting them, luxuriously supporting them. These folks are doing great monetarily. And they're taking money that could be given to real preachers that are preaching the gospel. And these men don't preach the gospel. I'm going to show you some of their works and some of their own words in a minute. Okay. Mark 16. Okay, Jesus, you know the chapter, it's the resurrection chapter. Mary Magdalene, he's resurrected early in the morning, she comes, the tomb is empty, she goes and tells everybody, people are not quite believing it. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked, They went into the country, and they went and told the residue, they went and told the other apostles, neither believed they them. So they get the witness from Mary Magdalene, he's risen indeed, I don't believe it. They get the witness from the two men that were on the road to Emmaus as they came back and ran back to town. Well, I don't believe that either. Verse 14. Afterward, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11. The 11 what? Apostles. As they sat at meat. And implied he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Pay careful attention to that verse and don't forget that verse. Because that verse is going to give you the context of what's going to follow in this chapter. So, and he said unto them, the Great Commission, go. Go ye. Hey, it's like he's talking to us practically. He'd like us to go into the world too, but historically, doctrinally, he's speaking to those 11 men. You 11 men go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall, here we go again, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now you read through the book of Acts, and you will see these apostles going forth, and you see Peter five times, you know, doing these things, and one of which we saw was a healing ministry that was so powerful that if they just brought multitudes by and his shadow passed over, they would get better. So Peter is doing what he's supposed to. He preached in the second chapter. He preached in the third chapter. He begins healing in the third chapter, and he does healing in the fifth chapter and other things. But preaching is his main ministry, and he confirms it with these signs. You see Paul. Paul, seven times the power that was given him, that sorcerer Elymas, he smites him with blindness. That cripple who never walked at Lystra, Paul puts him on his feet and he walks. That girl in Philippi, the damsel that was possessed with the unclean spirit, he casts it out at a word. You read about his healing ministry in Acts 19, 11, and 12. He has a healing ministry just like Peter. Everyone he touches gets healed when God's power is on him. It had to be God's power, and it had to be when God chose it. He couldn't even just do it on and off when he wanted to. It was the power of God, but when God was on him, he did it. Eutychus falls down at the preaching one day, raises him from the dead in Acts chapter 20. The viper bites him. Okay, he talked about this, a serpent. He goes in there, the viper bites him, nothing happens to him. Publius' father is healed. All these things are being done in the fulfillment of the confirmation of the word that Christ told him to preach. And it's all being done in front of Jews, because you know the verse, 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign, because Deuteronomy 4, they were birthed with signs, that's what they grew up with. So God says, I'm gonna stay consistent to them and give them signs. Very good. Now, let's take a look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now this is the interpretation of this verse is utterly key. The interpretation of this clause that you just read between the word and believe before the semicolon is a key interpretation. Because if it means, hey, if he preaches to me and I believe, then I can get these signs, then these are signs that are perpetual down the ages. But if he's referring back to verse 14, and afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, he's talking about the apostles. Now, I want to give you a thought that you've never heard before, but you take it home and you think about it and you pray about it. In the book of Revelation, it finally says, those that come with the Lamb are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You ever heard the verse? You ever seen the verse in the book of Revelation? Those are the ones that follow the Lamb when he comes back. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Many are called. How many? Everyone that's ever lived. Billions are given the call to salvation. Few receive it. But of those that do, then the Lord watches. And of those, he chooses some to position of office, whether it be apostle back then, evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet. The Lord chooses some. And some who are chosen are not faithful. You read the book of Acts, and I don't read of Alphaeus doing any miracles. I don't read of Simon Zelotes doing anything. I read of Paul. I read of Peter. I read James and John. I see there are some that were chosen that were faithful. I know one that was chosen that was completely unfaithful. He was mentioned in the one verse, named Judas Iscariot. Not everyone whom God chooses to an office is faithful in that office. And even an apostle that wasn't faithful, God never turned his power on. Now, I know you can read extra biblical writings that have been all cleaned up like Fox's Books of Martyrs that can give you all kinds of glorious stories about what those other apostles did. But I don't see it in the Bible. Paul was faithful. That's what he was trying to say in Corinthians. Peter was faithful. John was faithful. James was faithful. Some of them were not faithful with their office. They were unbelieving. You know what? No power followed them around. That's the verse. Now you go home, you think on it for a while. It's a tragedy. I'm learning more about God. You know what we think about God? We think he sits in eternity and he only stays in eternity and he never breaches and comes out of eternity down into time, but that's not correct. God works both in eternity and in time. Both in eternity and in time. Are you saved?
Yes.
Well, most of you are. Listen, you got saved in a moment of time. Now, if God's eternal and he knew you were going to get saved in that moment of time, why didn't he move it up 10 years and get it done sooner? No, it wasn't your time. Not his, it wasn't yours. You were the one that was hard. You were the one that was resistant. God would have saved you at 6 or 7 years old. Don't go blaming on God, your mistakes. See, that's a very shallow understanding of God. The master puppeter is doing things in his time. No, you're doing things in your time, and when you're in trouble, God comes and meets you. And listen, he meets you in time. Not only for the moment of your salvation, but he meets you in time when it's time to call people to office. Why did those 12 get chosen that day at that mountain when Jesus went up there and prayed? Because they were there. Had there been some other people there, they could have been chosen too. God meets people in time. And when he meets you in time and gives a gift in time, he doesn't give it based on, let me look down the quarters, oh, he's going to be unfaithful, I won't give him the gift. No, at that moment, you're being faithful, and the Lord meets you at that moment in time and says, well, here you are, it's time to hand out the gift. Here, you are here. Now what you do with it after that, you're responsible. You follow God's way, he'll continue to work with you. You walk away from God's way, one day it'll be shown at the judgment. You were called, you were chosen, you weren't faithful. You weren't faithful. Mark 16 is talking about those 11 apostles, and all you're learning from that verse is some of them weren't faithful. It's not talking about people down the line. It's talking about right in context. Those 11 men, they started out, they had unbelief, they had hardness of heart. Some of those men went on and said, you know what, I believe, I believe, I believe. And I mean, why did Peter get chosen? Because on that day in Acts chapter 2, he believed. And God said, stick him up there and I'm going to confirm. Notice how it ends. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Confirming the word, the signs will follow them that believe. And the Lord did his part if they did theirs. And that's true apostleship. Now, sadly today, we have a goofy apostleship. It's not dealt, and by the way, every time you read a miracle in the book of Acts, and when Paul goes back and he talks to this Corinthian church, and he says in that 12th chapter, he says, truly, the signs of an apostle. Truly, the signs of an apostle. He would write this again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And he would say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, I'm reading right from the beginning of Hebrews 2, I'm in verse 2, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Talking about that which is done by Jesus. The Old Testament just talked about a voice speaking from a mountain. This is the coming of God's Son in the flesh and dying on a cross. This is the great salvation everyone's been waiting for. How shall we escape? Well, there is no escape. He'll answer that later on in the 12th chapter. There's no escape. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Those are the apostles. Now today you've got this goofy apostolic movement, and this is the International Dictionary of the Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements. It is not written by a Baptist. It's written by Pentecostals and Charismatics. So these are their own words. They're very proud of what's in here. They're not hiding it. This is their own stuff. Apostolic Faith Movement, the origins. Charles Parham, born 1873, a man who demonstrated a proclivity for intense spiritual experiences, as well as a proclivity for impatience with authority and impatience with church structure. But he liked an experience. He liked an emotional experience. Folks, may God save you from being spiritual and emotional. And that's one of the things he tried to save you out of, is your sin nature and your deceitful heart with all the emotions and the spiritual thoughts. You're spiritual by knowing the words of a book. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Okay? This goofy teaching that goes on today, this started with this man right here. This man began to become his own preacher, started his own Bible Institute. He was a self-taught man, reading the Bible to find its meaning for himself. May I stop you and help you? And I know you guys, King James Bible believers. I found God. I found the book. I'm going to find him on my own. Yeah, right. Let me help you. Let me please be your friend. If you're honest with yourself, you go to your biggest guns. Who's the biggest gun? James Knox? Why don't you go see James Knox and talk to him? And you ask him straight up. Say, James, of all the teaching you do, how much did God give to you directly, and how much did you get upon the reading of the writings of men that God's used in the centuries before you? And if he's an honest man, and I think he is, he'll tell you over 90% of what he teaches he got from people that God gave gifts to before he came along. God doesn't reinvent the wheel. God's not building a brand new temple or a brand new church every time someone gets saved and figures out which Bible is God's. God is now going to place you on the shoulders of men through the corridors of time that he's worked with. What I teach you, 1% is mine. 99% I get from reading and researching and collating. And what do you think I am? Some oracle that God gave something to? I'm just a guy that got saved in 1993, found out which Bible was God's in 1994, and became obedient and started reading the thing.
Amen.
But these people who think they're going to discover new truths, if it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. You seek the old paths, wherein are the good men that have walked in the way of the Lord? And I read the books going back to the 1600s, and I read books even before that. I want to see who God talked to, and I want to glean, and there will be a confirmation of witness on witness that will line up with the Word of God, and I'll go, that's good, that's a good doctrine, that's a good theory. Brother Ed, is that correct? You're a teacher. But this guy wanted to find it all on his own, and there was just a teacher waiting for him named the Deceiver. He espoused non-traditional new thoughts like the experience of spirit baptism. He preached, here's what he preached. He preached divine healing. Is that what Jesus told him to preach? He said, preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, preach that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's not healing. That's what this man did. He started his own Bible school. And the outreach that he had, the central outreach of his Bible school and his ministry was prayer for the sick. Is that the mission that Christ gave to a church? Praying for the sick? What if they all got better? Then what? They could run around and sin more? They could drink more booze? They could watch more TV or movies? They could shoot more drugs? They're probably better off sick. They can't sin as much. No, the outreach of the mission is come to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus will give you eternal life. That was the outreach of his mission. And one day, in one of his Bible school lessons, a woman by the name of Agnes Osman, O-Z. I don't know if she's any relation to the wizard or the good witch. One day she spoke in tongues. She was an unsettled woman driven by a need to pursue spiritual reality. How about reading a Bible? How about giving attendance to reading and studying to show yourself approved to God? No, I want to feel it. I want to experience it. Oh, there's another spirit just waiting to give you an experience. Ask the Mormons. Huh? You ever talk to a Mormon? How does he know his book is true? He gets a burning in his bosom. Is that the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says that Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh? What spirit is that does that? See, we have a Bible. You've got to understand these things. These men that run around as their apostles. I'm using my computer because I got this thing, I couldn't print it out, so I'll just read it to you from off of here. Ministry of the great healer Oral Roberts. He was doing a revival meeting in Amarillo, Texas, when a windstorm came up and blew, this was just starting his meetings. Windstorm came in and blew the tent over. 64-year-old man was killed. 50 people were sent to the hospital. He couldn't heal a single one of them. He got his TV ministry in the mid-1950s. He was running around parading a woman named Mary Vondersheer, who had claimed that she was healed from cancer. From one of his meetings, he put her on television, one of his first TV programs. 12 hours later, she died of cancer. It's all phony baloney stuff. That was an apostolic ministry for Jews that were unbelieving Jews that required signs and wonders before a Bible was written. And when the Bible was written, the signs stopped. You've got the book now. And anyone that stands before God and says, this was not sufficient for me, I needed a sign, will hear, depart from me, you cursed, into a lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Because God says this book is sufficient. God says every word of God is pure. God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by signs. Those signs were only given to confirm the word. Miracles and signs are no proof that a man is a man of God. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Read Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 13. The devil has lying signs and wonders. And we're supposed to be smart enough to know the real from the counterfeit because we've got the book. May God help his church. And may his church become disciples. Because disciples don't get fooled by this stuff. I've never been fooled. Brother Ed, you been fooled by that stuff? You've been fooled by it, brother? You? I know the disciples that read. But back here to Corinth, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You go back to the time when Paul showed up at Corinth, there were unbelieving Jews that were fighting the ministry, and Paul didn't have a New Testament. He couldn't give them the book of Galatians. So the Lord confirmed everything Paul preached to show those unbelieving Jews, you are fighting with the same God that came down on Mount Sinai. You better cease and desist and back up. Verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? And why do you think you fell behind? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Paul just, he was so concerned for this church's need, he wouldn't even take a salary from them. And then they figured, well, a real apostle, of course, takes up a collection. I mean, every time a man of God's there, they pass the plate, you know. I've been to those revival meetings. Every time the man, we pass the plate every time a man of God is there. Paul never did that. Because Paul was more concerned about their needs, as he'll say in the next verse. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours. I'm not looking for your money. But you, I'm looking at your soul. I'm concerned about your spiritual condition. I'm not looking to make a buck off you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'm not looking for your money. I'm to lay up my ministry to you. I don't go asking my kids for money to pay the bills around the house. Do you, parents? Completely backwards. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And the reason here was Paul was loving them with the truth, and they were rejecting truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, they're just strange unto the flesh. But Paul says, look, I'm serving the Lord. All I can give you is the truth. And I show you my love by giving the truth. Can I help you folks? That's how you help people. That's how you love people. Well, just love them. Just love them. You know how you love them? Give them the truth. Amen. Now, you don't have to give it to them mean. You don't have to give it to them like Mo used to give it to Larry. In the middle. You don't have to do that kind of stuff. I mean, you can give it nice. You can give the truth in love. But that's how you give love, is by giving the truth to people. God so loved the world, what did he do? He pampered it and pillowed it and made it soft and comfortable for everybody. No, he gave his only begotten son. So the way you manifest love to someone is to give them the Lord Jesus. Tell them about their need for Jesus. Get them closer to Jesus. Give them more of Jesus. Do a Bible study with them. That's how you love someone. That's eternal love. That's spiritual love. That's what Paul was doing. Giving them Jesus. Giving them the Word. And they resisted it. And the more I love you, the less I be loved. You ever feel that with a member of your family? You ever try to give them Jesus? The more you do it, the less you're loved? Well, welcome to the ministry. Amen. That's all right. The Lord will reward you. The Lord will love you. His grace is sufficient, remember? My words are read in this chapter. Verse 9. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He's referring back to the time when he wrote that letter to them, and he caught them. He's catching them. He's trying to draw them into more discipleship, and he's just about willing to use any method. He'd like to just be able to just say, hey, be a disciple. But they won't. So he says, well, gee, I want them to be a disciple. I'd like them to do something right. We're going to go out street preaching on Saturday. Let's have a pancake breakfast. You know, more people show up when there's a pancake breakfast than if we're just showing up to pray and go pass out tracts. So Paul will do those type of things. He's kind of smart. It's a good idea. Anyone know how to cook pancakes? Maybe we'll do that one day on a Saturday. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I mean, did I send people to take up a collection for me? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? In other words, Titus didn't come to take money from you. He came to tell you more about the Word of God. Paul was in the business of ministry, not in the business of money making. Praise the Lord. We don't want to make money around here. We're only too happy to take the money and pour it into ministry. I just got a letter from him. Did you see that letter we got from Nigeria? There's a guy ministering in Nigeria, Africa. I don't know how he found us, and he wrote right to my home, and he said, we cannot get King James Bibles. He said, I've run out of money. I need money for King James Bibles in Nigeria, Africa. I got a number of people that want them. Can you help us? That's what I want to do. Now, that's a good ministry. And we make some money around here, we're going to buy some Bibles for them in Nigeria, Africa. And he knows which Bible to give those folks. I don't know how he found us. But the Lord directed him to us. Let's do something about it. And so Paul will show the last part of his apostleship in these final three verses. And it's the apostle, not only, you know, as we saw, he has authority. As we saw, he's jealous for his ministry. As we saw, God gives him spiritual revelations. As we saw, God will give him a thorn, but also give him grace. God gave an apostle signs. But here's a great thing he gives him, verses 19 through 21. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. He has an aim as an apostle, next two verses, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, I'm going to be angry. Lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lascivious which they have committed. He says, you know what a real apostle also is interested in? Cleaning up sin in the church. When's the last time you heard one of those bouncing clowns talk about that? What they want to talk about is, you know, you need to be better. You need to have more money. If you'll put a little money here, God will heal you, and God will also give you more money. Tenfold, sevenfold. There's a bounty waiting for you. There's a harvest coming in. He talks about that thing. When's the last time he got to one of those audiences and says, listen, you bunch of sinners, you're making a mess of the church of God. We have no reputation out there with the people on the streets because we're sleeping around and fornicating and doing dirty things and going to X-rated movies. You don't hear them preaching like that. But Paul says, I'm going to talk about those things. Sin needs to be cleaned up in the church, Paul says. He talks about spiritual sins in verse 20 and sexual sins in verse 21. He says, then you'll know a real apostle and a real minister of God. He's going to try and keep God's bride pure and spotless and undefiled, as opposed to fat and full of pimples and wrinkled and just cushy and delighted on booze and drinking herself silly. And that's what these false apostles do. I'll show you what a real apostle does, Paul says. I have a concern. I'm jealous to keep you as a chaste virgin before the Lord. I don't like it when I come and I see debates and envying and wrath and strife and backbiting and whispering and swelling and tumults in the church, and there's a division and this faction doesn't talk to that faction, and that deacon comes in that door and that deacon comes out that door and the two never talk one to another. What kind of stuff is this all about? Paul says it's about time we have preachers that preach and pastors that pastor and teachers that teach and deacons that deacon, whatever. I mean, you know, you understand the point. Yes, he doesn't want to see the spiritual, social sins in the church, and he doesn't want the sexual sins in there. And he says a real minister of God will do all he can to try and keep that thing out of that church. And of course, the most powerful way that he'll do it is by ministering the Word of God. What a word there is. What a word with power we have. And it effectually works in them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe the King James is the Bible? Do you sit under the hearing and the reading of it? Then it will effectually work. That's what he was trying to do with this young church. Next week we'll take a look at the final chapter as he closes this epistle, and we'll finally be done with Corinthians. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for helping us through these portions of Scripture here. Help us to rightly divide and understand what you would have us to do. Lord, I know more than anything you'd like us just to draw nigh and to humble ourselves under your hand and to allow you to clean us up. And then, Lord, help us. Help us to go out and lead others to thee. Lord, we're learning. Teach us to love thee more. And thank you. Thank you for the writings of Paul. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.